Father, we just come before you thanking you for the opportunity of being here this morning. And Father, as we study your word together, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us into truth and that we would see the importance of knowing the truth and living the truth and realizing that your Son is very real and that each of us has been purchased by his blood, and that we're precious to you, and that we should esteem one another as precious. We just ask you to undertake for us this morning, Father, where we may misunderstand things, where things need to be clarified and applied. We just trust you for the leading of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things, Father, in the precious name of your Son. Amen. All right, we want to look at page 96 and answer the questions. Does Scripture teach that Jesus had a truly human body? Now, in every era of church, since the beginning of time, even with Adam and Eve, where was the attack of Satan? On the Word of God. It's always on the Word of God. This has always been true. But in the early church, and you probably remember this from prior studies, they had several church councils to determine certain truths about Jesus and the basic doctrines of Christianity, because false teachers were spreading things within the church. One of the things that, and that's true today, one of the things that was true when most of the New Testament was written was there was a group of people called Gnostics. Basically, there were, like all era, there were, you know, several branches of it that taught a little bit different things. But the basic teaching was all material things are evil. And because the body is material, you can touch it. By material, I mean something you can see and touch. It was evil, and therefore the Lord did not have a real physical body. That's why I included this in the lesson, because it helps you to know why certain things are said in the New Testament and kind of stressed if you know what they're trying to correct. That's not true to my knowledge today that that's being taught anywhere by anybody. I always, like the writers of the New Testament, I always try to address the current wrong teachings and help you to see what Scripture really teaches. Jesus did that. He would say, "You have heard, but I say to you." So he's correcting wrong teaching. I'll do that because you sometimes don't get the connection if it's not taught in that way. So when I say the church says this and it's wrong, and I'll say this is what is true, that's what I'm doing. I'm not being critical of the church, and I'm not talking about my church. I'm talking about it's out there kind of thing. I think personally, because the example of Jesus and Paul, that all teachers should address the current things coming down the pike so that people see. Now, there are people who teach that teachers just should teach the truth and not address the error. And my thing that people will see, no, they don't see unless you lay the error and the truth side by side. They don't see. How do I know that? Because of the way Jesus taught. And he was the teacher we should pattern ourselves after. So this is why I included this brief study about did he have a real human body. Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and that she conceived in her womb. Therefore, that born of her was the Son of God. How that happened, we don't know. You can read theologians, and the theory is that somehow God set apart that part of Mary that was human and sinful, set it apart so that Jesus didn't have a sinful nature when he was born. His nature was like that of Adam before Adam sinned. Fully human, but without sin. Any questions about that?
Well, how could that be?
How could what be?
How could it be that they set aside that part of Mary?
God did that. Man didn't do that. Now, God did that so that Jesus would be fully human, but without sin. Because had it been any other way, Mary, Jesus would have been born with a sin nature, because all men since Adam and Eve sinned have been born sinners by nature. So he was fully human, but somehow, theologians say, God set apart that part of Mary. You know, he somehow excluded that. Those are my words, not theirs, but to try to help you understand that God placed this child in her womb. That seed grew just like every other baby grows in a womb. Was born like other babies are born, fully human. We know from studying in this study about Jesus' humanity that he had to grow up just like any other child. He had to learn things like reading and writing. He had to learn just like every other child. That was necessary in order for Jesus to be our high priest at any age he can identify with that person and the trials and the things that they go through. We're not told about Jesus as a child at all in Scripture. We're not told anything about it. But we know that what Scripture does say is that he grew in stature and wisdom, and in favor with God and man. We know that. So we leave it there. I'm trying to fill in the blanks to help you through the things I've read theologians say. Kind of appreciate the fact that he was fully human in every way. That he had a body just like us. And we've looked at the fact he had to eat, he had to sleep, he got thirsty. He had to walk and go from place to place just like we have to do. And he was in a human body, fully God, but fully man in every way. That happened at a point in time that God took to himself. Humanity is what it really says. Without ceasing to be God, he laid aside certain rights and attributes, the use of those attributes. He didn't divest himself of them because he couldn't. But he laid aside the right to use those attributes. They're called the relative attributes of God. Those attributes that are true only of God, like being omnipresent. We saw he had to go from one place to another. Like knowing all things. We see today that there were things he didn't seem to know. Why? Because he was in some way that we can't comprehend, relied upon the Father for certain things. Being all-powerful, we're going to see today that sometimes it says there was power present for him to heal. What does that indicate? Might not have been there all the time. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? This is why we're studying humanity of Christ, because in our particular generation, that's not talked about. Most Christians accept the fact Jesus was God, but they've never studied his humanity. This was why some of the church councils met, is to determine what I'm telling y'all. What did the Bible really say about his humanity? Was he truly human? Some people thought he was just a ghost. You know, he was just a spirit. Well, no, we're going to see that. He wasn't. Some people think that that the Christ came upon Jesus at baptism and left before his crucifixion. That's not true. those things were determined in these early councils of the church. Any questions about this? But I want you, I think when you study the humanity of Christ, it gives you an appreciation for what he, I mean, God becoming man, I mean, that's just, when you think about it, that's just too good to be true. That he would do that to be able to identify with us in our need, so he would understand by experience how we feel. I mean, that's just too good to be true, that he could love us enough to do that. And we've talked about that in other classes. So let's look at what Scripture teaches about his body. In Matthew 26, verse 12, where did she pour perfume? Where did Mary pour perfume? On his body. All right, what about John 2, verse 21? What was he speaking of? The temple, which was his body. Then in Hebrews 2:14, which is the clearest thing we can see, therefore, since the children, talking about believers, share in what? Flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same what? Flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, there's so much theology in this one verse. Why was it necessary for Jesus to become a human being? Because in this instance, it's not talking about his priesthood. What's it talking about? His crucifixion. That's how he rendered the devil powerless. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, by one man, Adam, came sin, and death by sin, and therefore death spread to all men. What's that talking about? Because Adam and Eve were the first, called the federal head of the human race. They were the first that God created. When they sinned, their nature changed. And you remember we looked in our study of Genesis that God made everything to bear after its own kind. All right? When they sinned, they had been a sin nature. Their nature changed. Before then, it had been innocent. We looked at the image of God in man and what that was. All right. Because God made things to bear after their own kind, when they had children, Genesis chapter 5 tells us Adam bore a son after his own likeness and in his own image. Is the image of God still in man? Yes, but now it's thwarted. And everything that God created, which was good, now has changed. Creation changed. Everything changed once Adam and Eve sinned. And because the wages of sin is death, all men's, and death is separation. It's not annihilation, it's separation. All men, since Adam and Eve sinned, have been born separated from God in a state of spiritual death. They don't have to do anything to go to hell. They are born condemned. The Bible teaches that in Romans. People are born condemned. They have to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from spiritual death. All right? The devil has the power of those things now. Why? Because when Adam sinned, the power reverted to the devil. This is now his domain, not man's domain, not God's domain. This is the devil's domain. He got that when Adam and Eve sinned. He is the ruler of this world. The Bible teaches the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's what Scripture teaches. All right? Any questions about that verse? This is why Jesus had to become a man, because a man sinned. A man had to pay for the penalty of that sin. God couldn't. People say, well, God can do anything. No, God's righteous and just. He doesn't just forgive sin. Sin has to be paid for, because did he set the penalty? Did God set the penalty? All right. See, he can't just say, well, it's okay. I love you, therefore it's okay. Everybody's going to be saved. No, People have to turn from sin, which is going their own way, and submit to his lordship before they're saved. That's the requirement. That's called repentance. What did we see John the Baptist preach? Repentance. Did Jesus preach repentance? Yep. Did Paul preach repentance? Does the Bible still teach repentance? Yes, it does. Repentance is I'm going this way, my own way. Might be a good way, but still my way. And sin, that is against God. To go my own way is against God. Repentance is I turn from going my own way, and now I'm going God's way. As a pattern of my life consistently, I am going God's way. All right? That's what the Bible teaches. Without repentance, there is no remission of sin. True in the Old Testament, true in the New Testament. All right, let's look then at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, when he, Christ, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, talking about under the old covenant. But what did God prepare for Christ? A body. Do you see, Mary? It says God prepared that body. All right. That's talking about somehow, even though he was fully human and conceived in Mary's womb, he didn't partake of the sin that he could have partaken of had God not done that in some way that we don't know. It's a mystery. But like I've told y'all, in all spiritual things, you're going to come up to a place, well, I don't know how that is. Well, that's where you accept it by faith, because this is what God's Word teaches. And we're not meant to understand everything, are we? No. So what the Bible knows we need to understand, it will tell us. Other things we just have to say, what? I don't know. Because God doesn't say. All right, Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of what? The body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, had he not had a human body, would he have been fully human? No. So could he have paid our price? No. Could he be a high priest who understands how it feels? No. He couldn't. Not by experience. God knows all things. He doesn't learn anything. But we do know there's some things you have to experience to fully understand. You have to go through it. All right, even after the resurrection, and this is something many times people just don't think about, what was true of Jesus' body? Look at Luke 24, verse 39. What is he showing them? He said, see my hands? See my feet? Now, what was he showing him in his hands and feet? The marks of the crucifixion. Touch me. Did he say touch me? Or can you touch a spirit? No, touch me. For a spirit does not have flesh and what? Bones as I have. Now, isn't this amazing? That after resurrection, Jesus still has a flesh and blood body. Now, this is something that I heard somebody say one time, and I never thought about it. You remember the scourging of Jesus, which we will look at when we get to that part? He wasn't even recognizable as a human being. It was so bad. What's true of him now? Huh? And does he have that? Is he scourged now? No? No. No, but he has the marks. What's the difference? See, the difference is when he paid the price, even the marks. Remember by his stripes, the sin was written on him in his body. All right, that's gone because it's been paid for. Isn't that something, y'all? You ever thought about that? See, I never thought about it till I heard somebody say it. And I thought, isn't that amazing? And y'all know, in eternity, we can go and we can see his hands. In the millennial reign, we can see his hands where he paid that price. We can see his feet. We can see his side. Isn't that amazing? Because that's the cost. And those marks are still in that human body. Have you ever thought about that? See, when you think about what you've read, you see things you've never thought about before. But there isn't any. You remember his Bible's even hung out? See, that's not true here. That's not true. Once he's resurrected, that's not true. Because all of that was the sin that was written in his body. That's taken away. Is that what Scripture says? It's taken away? All right, look at John 20:15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, what did she think Jesus, who did she think Jesus was? The gardener. All right, look now at John 2:21, verse 4. Jesus stood on the beach, but what do you see about his disciples? They did not know it was Jesus. Now, these were people who knew him intimately. So, what does this tell us? He's now in his resurrected body. Do they recognize him? Now, I did not include, you remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Remember, they were walking and talking to Jesus. Did they recognize him? So, what this tells us is even though it was a fully human body, that body is very different. So different that even people who knew him well did not know it was him. Now, we hear a lot of people talking about, when I get to heaven, I'm going to know this and this. We're going to be so different. We're going to be so different. Kind of like the caterpillar and the butterfly. Down here, we're caterpillars. Up there, we're going to be butterflies. That body is going to be a fully human body, but it is going to be a glorified body, so it is going to be unrecognizable. How do we know? These are the only places in Scripture that talks about what we're going to look like when we go to be with the Lord. Any questions about this? This is, again, something you might not have thought about.
Doesn't it say in the Bible that you will be known as you're known?
Yeah, but that's you will know as you have been known. See, God knows us fully down here. There are questions we have down here. But then we will know in a way we have not known down here.
But it's not talking about a person maybe that's in you.
No, it's not talking about a person you might have known in that context. It's just talking about down here, there are a lot of things that we don't understand. And a lot of things we can't fully know. But when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to know fully in a way we have not known down here. Part of that is the fact that we're sinners by nature. And even though our nature's been changed, our mind has to be renewed. And we are constantly understanding things maybe we've known but never understood in the way we're understanding it now because we've grown. Well, when we get to be with the Lord, there's no sense in which we're going to have to grow because we will know things that down here have been a mystery. Part of it, too, is we all have a very self-centered me view of everything about life that God is constantly trying to free us from. But it's true of us. The world revolves around me, mine, mine. Have y'all found that to be true?
We have to fight that every day.
Yes, you have to fight that every day.
I do. I'm thinking about my own miserable
self. You're right. But see, then we will have God's perspective. You see, that is so true, y'all. Do you know that in Isaiah, the last chapter of Isaiah, in the last verses, it's talking about in eternity we can go and look on people that are in hell? Now, you really have to have a God perspective to be able to do that because there are people you know that are going to be there. But that's true. So it's talking about what we are now compared to what we will be then, that we will then know. Like now we're fully known, but we don't know everything fully here. We will have the capacity.
Heard Christian one time about our glorified body will be different, mm-hmm. but we'll still have the same voice, and that has stuck with me, that I'll still have my southern voice.
Well, I don't know anywhere the Bible teaches that.
Well, he used the part where Mary Magdalene did not recognize him until he spoke to her.
Well, that might be true, and it might be because of what he said rather than his voice. We don't know that.
The way he called her name.
Huh?
The way he called her name.
It might be, again.
But the disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't
recognize his voice. They didn't recognize his voice. And so that's sometimes taking it a step further maybe than we need to take it. Because people put too much emphasis on when I get to heaven, who I'm going to see there. When we get to heaven, we are not going to care one iota about mama and daddy and husband and children or anybody else that's gone before us. We're going to see the Lord. And we're going to be so taken up with his glory, we're not going to think about anybody else. And that's just the truth, y'all. That's just the truth.
It's because of that need.
Yeah, it's because of that me tendency, y'all, that we have. And people sometimes find comfort in that. I don't want to be mean to anybody by any means. But that can't be your focus. Because if that's your focus, that's where you're trying to find your life. And that's talking about that sense of fulfillment that we all search for. You're looking for your life in this world, and it's not going to be here. It's not going to be in your family or in anything that's been here. It's going to be in him. And the more you develop that perspective, the less this world has a pull on you. Because the world's got too big a pull. And see, all preaching to get day, and by all, I'm not all inclusive. I'm talking about most when I say all there. Preaching is around me. It's all about me. Listen to the songs, y'all. Listen to the songs we sing today. And then compare them to the hymns of yesterday. The hymns of yesterday were all about him. The hymns of today are all about me. It's all about me. It may mention him, but it's really all about me. And one reason it has to be repeated is because they don't say anything. That's the truth. It's just the truth. And I'm not trying to be critical, but it's the truth. And it's sad. Because when you read, pick up an old hymnal and read the hymns written by people, the Wesleys. Read those hymns. What are they about? Him. It's all about him. And it says something. It's like, when I say it's like reading the Bible, I'm not saying it's inspired, y'all, but it's got so much truth in it that it really builds you up. What the songs today do is incite your emotions, but it doesn't last till you get to the car. All right? Any questions about he had a real body? All right, now let's look about Jesus also had the ability to reason and choose. Remember the image of God in man and what that was? Who can tell me what I'm talking about when I say God created man in his own image? Remember, it had three components. All right, there was the mental image, the will, the intellect, the ability to reason. Animals don't have that like man has it. We have the ability to think through courses of action and make choices. God never changes that. And knowing that helps you be guarded from so much error that's taught. God will never make you do anything, neither will he anyone else. Man is unique. and that he chooses his courses of action after he thinks through and reasons through courses of action. Did Jesus also do that? Yes, he did. But that is the image of God in man. Man has a conscience. Remember, that conscience is a faculty God puts in all human beings that has to be taught socially as well as morally, certain standards. And it goes off to check you at any given point of time. All right? The conscience is infallible. It can be seared. It can be hardened. And we see a lot of that in our country. People know, but they've hardened their conscience. They've seared their conscience so that it no longer goes off and tells them, hey, that's wrong. How's that happen? Just like you get a callus on your hand or you sear something and then it has no feeling in it. It's a scar. All right? That conscience is to direct our way through life as we study God's Word. Does God give us direction? Yes, but most of the time, as your mind is renewed, your conscience is retrained in a lot of instances. If you grew up legalistic, how many of you had any legalistic background? All right. You know there are things you're taught that the Bible doesn't say. All right? And if you would do it, go against that, it hurts your conscience. But you had to retrain it. Otherwise, you'd be in bondage. Y'all follow? All right. That's part of our spiritual growth, is that we have to retrain our conscience if it's been trained wrong. In different cultures, there are different, not moral standards by the Word of God, but there are different cultural standards from the Word of God. And I've told you all this, that in Eastern countries, submission is one thing in the church over there. A woman's submission to her husband is one thing, because that's the culture. In America, it's another thing. That's not making it right or wrong. Did Paul tell Timothy to be circumcised even though circumcision had nothing to do under the new covenant? And he did that not to offend. When you take a mission trip, if you go with somebody that's good at what they're doing, they will teach you before you go. There are certain things that you can't do in that culture. Like when we went to Moldova, women over there that are Christian cannot wear any jewelry but a plain wedding ring. No earrings, no necklaces, no jewelry, no makeup, no pants. That's their culture. Do y'all follow? So in order not to offend them, that's what the women had to agree to. And when we went to India over there, a man doesn't dare touch a woman, a Christian woman, unless he's the husband. And so even though we went with a mission team that we all knew well and we're used to in church, you know, hugging and touching and doing this, you don't do that over there because it offends them. They think you're a harlot if you do something like that. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? All right. Knowing that helps you to not impose on yourself what is in another culture and not to expect of them what is true in your culture. That's not right or wrong. That's a cultural thing that God recognizes is different in every country. Now, that's hard for some people to think on, but if you think on it, you know that it's true. And I think I told y'all the book by, what was his name? He was president of Columbia Bible College, when it was Columbia Bible College, he wrote the book, Understanding and Applying Your Bible. And McQuilkin, thank you. When he said that in his book, I thought, I have to think about this, because I thought the Bible's true across the board, and it is, but there are some things in different cultures that are different. All right, let's look at Matthew 26 and verse 38. And he went a little beyond them, and he said what? My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Now, what is he about to face? Huh? The crucifixion. Now, did he experience real emotion? He was deeply grieved to the point of death. I mean, he was so grieved. All right, now look at Mark 8, verse 12. What do you see about his emotions? Sighing deeply in his spirit. What's troubling him? People are seeking for a sign rather than believing what he's saying. Is our generation guilty of that? Yes. Now, you don't ask God for signs. That's common in our country right now, isn't it? Oh, God, if this is what you want me to do, give me a sign. Has he given us his word? What is his word to be? A light to our feet and a lamp to our pathway. You don't depart from the word of God. If God says this is what you do, you do it. If this is not what you do, you don't do it. Now, what about the things that God is not clear about in his word? Y'all know, because you walked with me through it. God's word doesn't say, okay, I want you to sell your house, and this is where I want you to buy a house. Does it say that? No. Now, human beings that are Christians face with that kind of dilemma all the time, aren't we? Y'all ever faced with something like, where does God want me to move, and what does he want me to do about this? Of course you are. You and I both are. What you do is you reason and think. Is this what I believe is the best course of action? Did y'all see me do that? Yeah. This is what I think God would have me do. What did God do? Because it wasn't what he wanted. He closed the door, right? All right. Now, did I see God close the door? Well, what am I talking about when I say close the door? Were there things in the first house we had a contract on that weren't agreeable? Yes. All right. So we made a contract on another house. Were there things they found in the inspection that we couldn't agree on? Yes. That's what we mean when we say God closed a door. I reasoned and thought this is the best choice. But I didn't know what God wanted me to do. And you remember what I said to Katie? I wish God still spoke audibly, but he doesn't. Then what did she say? Grandma, we have all the room we need here. We just need to do some things. Was she reasoning and thinking? Yes. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? All right, did I ever ask God for a sign? See, when you're asking for a sign, you're doing what Jesus called this wicked and perverse generation. You reason and think things through, and then you walk by faith, trusting if this is not what God has for you, he's going to redirect your way. Is he your shepherd? Why are we called sheep? Because those are the dumbest animals God ever made. He knows we're dumb. He knows we don't know everything. Why? Was that where God wanted us? I don't know. Do I have to know? Am I going to reason and try to think about it? No. I just know that I can trust him to direct my way. He doesn't have to write it in the sky. He doesn't have to give me a sign. I reason and think about what I believe is the best course of action. But if I'm wrong, I can trust him. Can I trust him? You see, a lot of people, when they're in my situation, still fret and worry, well, is this the will of God? What is that? Unbelief. What does God say about unbelief? He hates it. right? He wants us at every point of life, about everything in life, to trust him. And the fact that he has the ability, because he knows everything, to work everything after the counsel of his will and what is best for us. Can you trust that? Yes, that's how he wants us to live. All right, now let's look at John 12 and verse 27. What do you see about Jesus' soul right here? What's troubling him? What's troubling him? He's facing the cross. Now, did Jesus know why he came? Did he know it was the Father's will to go to the cross? Did he know there was no other way? Now, there's so much in these verses, so much. There may be times in your life that you may know something is God's will, but everything in you recoils against it. Yes, yes, true. Everything in you is resisting it. Y'all ever been there? You're resisting it. That's not sin, because did Jesus feel that way too? See, if you don't know, that's not sin to resist certain things that could possibly happen to you. The devil's going to eat your lunch. So Jesus, he wanted to go to the cross. He knew that was his desire. But do you see that conflict of, I know this is what you want, but what did he ask? If there's any other way. Was there another way? Now that all right there, I'll tell you, there's no other way to God but Jesus. No other way but the cross. Because if there was another way, would God have given it? Would Jesus have taken it? Yes. What was it that he was fearing? Separation from the Father. It wasn't the physical pain. It wasn't the rejection, even though he had feelings about that. Real feelings about that. It was the separation from the Father. Now think about this, y'all. Think about this. Because this is how most lost people think when you tell them you're separated from God. Now, most of the time, they may be going through something pretty bad, you know, divorce, bad kids, whatever, fill in the blank. But life really isn't all that terrible, right? So you tell them hell is separation from God forever, they think, well, that ain't so bad. Do y'all know that's what they're thinking? I mean, you've been telling me I've been living my whole life separated from God, and I'm going to be that way forever. I'm going to have buddies down there. Do y'all know that's what they think? You know, don't you? Because you've had people tell you that, haven't you, Mom? See, that's what they think. But it is so terrible. See, what they don't know is God's grace is over everything and everybody right now. And he's given grace and goodness even to evil and ungodly men. And they just don't know it. But he is. He's kind and good to them. They just don't know it. Separation from God is so horrible that Jesus couldn't bear to think about it, even briefly, let alone for eternity. Now, tell him that, because that's what he's recoiling from. And you see, we can't conceive of how bad that's going to be. But the Bible does tell us it is so bad that men weep and gnash their teeth. And there is no hope or escape once they go there. You see, I've never thought about that till I was thinking on what I had been reading. And I've known that in a long time. But I've never really thought about it in the context I'm thinking about it now. And a lot of it has come because of what I know lost people think when you tell them they're separated from God. Y'all know life isn't so bad in the United States, even at the worst. It's a whole lot better than it is in any other country, anywhere. Pretty much anywhere, Israel's an exception, and there's some, you know. God got it almost as good as we have. But see, that's what lost people think. But then when you see the anguish that Jesus went through, and how deep was his anguish, what does the Bible say? He began to sweat blood. Is that possible? Yes, it is possible. That the anxiety and the apprehension of what a person going through is so great that their body actually sweats blood. It's rare, but it has happened to other people. So when you look at it like that, is hell a place where people think, oh, well, it's not going to be so bad? See, we have no concept of what it's really like to be separated from God in eternity in a place where there's darkness and no light at all, ever. Do y'all know what just rainy days can do to you? Because the sun ain't shining. Somebody was telling me last night at her church yesterday, the pastor said, there's energy here this morning. She said, I thought, yeah, because the sun's shining. Because when we see the sun, when we see the light, it does something to us. Can you imagine being in utter darkness forever with no hope of ever seeing even a ray of light? The hopelessness that would bring. The gloom and the darkness and the desperation that would bring. And knowing there'll never be an end to this. There was an end for Jesus to being separated from God. There won't be any end for people who depart this world without Christ. If we just get a glimmer of how horrible it's going to be, and I think the best glimmer's right here that we can have of what it's going to be like. All right, now let's look at John 13:21. When Jesus said to them, he became what? Troubled in his spirit. What was troubling him? That one of them would betray him. Now, did it hurt Jesus as a person that somebody he had loved, chosen and taught for 3 years was going to betray him? How many of y'all have ever had somebody you've taught, loved, and trained betray you? I have. Anybody else ever had that happen? It hurts, doesn't it? It really hurts. Now, I'm going to say this and then we'll go on with it. If that ever happens to you, don't let them back in your life. You can forgive them, and you should, but that doesn't mean you have to expose yourself to that again. Does not mean you have to do that. Because people who do that, what had happened to Judas that he could betray Jesus? Satan had entered him. Can Satan take people over? Yeah, sure can. So, do you want to let somebody back in your life that's done that? No. Because how did they get there, y'all? Did they just wake up one day and decide they're going to do that?
No.
They got there a little bit at a time. They had to reject light, love, and goodness to them in order to do that. Now, most of the time, it's centered in jealousy and pride when people will do that. Was that true of Judas? Yep. Did he want something for himself that wasn't his? Yes. So, if somebody ever does that to you and they don't ever come back and admit what they've done, now if they come back and confess what they've done, not only to you but the people who said it to, yeah, you can let them back in your life. But most people who do that never recognize they're wrong. Did Judas ever repent? No. He never repented. Most of the time people have gone beyond, when I say beyond redemption, I'm talking about beyond ever getting back to where they were when they can do something like that. All right, look at Mark 2, verse 8. What do you see about Jesus? He became a wailer in his spirit. What do you see here also about his, not just about his emotions, but do you see that he did not know everything? He became aware. Do y'all see that? Jesus became aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, and said to them, "Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts?" All right, look at Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus, what do you see that he did? Cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, what did he do? He breathed his last.